This is Paul Mills. Thank you for listening to this message from God's Word. It is my prayer that God will speak to you today, bring hope, healing, and direction in your life.
Back to the second session of our marriage seminar. We're going to be talking in this session about the subject of temperaments, personality characteristics, what makes people different. Have you ever noticed that you're normal and other people aren't? Truly true. You know, we all see ourselves as being normal. Opposites attract. Later on, opposites become an irritant to us. And we have to be reminded that God joined us together. What God joined together, let not man put asunder. Take your Bibles, if you have them. Turn with us to the book of Romans, the 7th chapter, verse 19 and 20. We're going to look at a couple of things, lay some foundation, and then share some practical things with you that I hope will help. Romans chapter 7, verse 19. The Apostle Paul is here speaking, this man that God used in such a profound way. Outside of Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul had more impact in that New Testament church than any other person. And he's saying here, by divine inspiration, "For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." Have you ever felt like that? What I want, "For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it." Say, "Well, I thought this guy was a preacher. I thought he was an apostle. I thought he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament." He said, "Hey guys, I'm still struggling with that carnal part of me that's still there. And, you know, I wish I could tell you that your pastor and his wife were perfect people. You know better than that, don't you? We're still struggling. I wish we had a congregation of perfect people. And you know better than that, don't you?" So we're all growing. We're becoming what God wants us to become. That's not a license or an excuse. It's just simply saying that we're in a growth process. Let's look at one more passage. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 22, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit," by the way, fruit is something that develops over time. Gifts are instantaneous. Fruit develops. "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." That is the manifestation of the very character and life of God Himself, isn't it? And that's what we're called to manifest. If we walked in a perfect balance of those 9 things, we would have the temperament of God. Say, what temperament is God? Complete balance. Got all 9 of them. When we talk about temperaments, we're talking about a theory of just identifying personality types. The word temperament is not in the Bible. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. But the Trinity is a reality, the 3 aspects of God's personality, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We see demonstration of temperaments in the Bible. We see characteristics in Bible characters. We can say, well, you know, Paul was a choleric and Peter was a sanguine and Abraham was phlegmatic and Moses was a melancholy. We see very clearly these things because they had different personality types. It's a theory that has been around since some 400 B.C. of just being able to identify why people are different than other people. Just saying, hey, he's different than I am. In the last 200 years, a lot of theologians have done work with it. Dr. Alexander White from England, Dr. Hallesby from Norway. In recent years, Dr. Tim LaHaye has written a great deal on this. Florence Littenauer, others have talked about the temperament just being a tool for identifying why I'm the way you are and why you're the way you are. Don't attach any great spiritual significance to it. This has nothing to do with astrology, has nothing to do with what sign you were born under. I've had people try to make this some kind of a New Age deal. It's just simply an explanation of why opposites attract. There's nothing sinister here. There's nothing New Age. We're just trying to explain. We could use different words. If these words bother you, find different words. Type A, B, C, D. If you like that better, we'll tell you which one is which. And we can use code words or, doesn't make any difference. But again, we're just using work that people have done to explain human personalities. I believe it's helpful. It helped me when I could understand Nancy as a melancholy and say, that's great. God made her that way. I don't have to try to make her a choleric. Well, she could do the same thing with me. It helps in the acceptance factor. Word of caution, like any tool, a tool can be extremely helpful or it can be destructive. The same screwdriver that you can repair things with, you can also club people over the head and hurt them. So use it wisely. Don't expose weaknesses or humiliate people by saying, aha, I know what you are. And you begin to read them off and use it in a deriding sense. Don't invade people's privacy. Don't poke fun or take something that's personal and make it public. Remember that no temperament is better than another one. God didn't make a mistake. As the fellow said, God don't make no junk. God created you the way you are. And accept that and don't say, I have people all the time say, I want to change temperaments. I'm sorry. God created you with a certain mold. Now, God can adjust you, but He's not going to make you into something else except to be like Him. Don't analyze a person's temperament unless it helps you relate to them better. Don't tell a person his temperament unless he asks. Don't use the temperaments as an excuse for your behavior. Don't just say, well, bless God, I'm sanguine, take me or leave me. Or I'm melancholy, take me or leave me. Don't use that as an excuse. Let God do a work of change within you. This will, by the way, not only apply within the area of marriage, this will help you relate to anybody, people in the church, people you work with. When you understand that God has put different personality characteristics, it will help you to get along with people, to accept them, to have real peace within you. There are four basic temperaments, and in the notes you have, and I'm trying to figure out what I did with my notes, here they are. We're going to be looking at those, and Nancy's going to deal with the first one, which is the sanguine. And why don't you start us off, sweetheart, and talk to us about the sanguine. Down at the bottom of the page, it tells us that the Bible character that we see most often is Peter, and because I'm a sanguine, I'm very verbal and wanted to tell you that.
Okay, the sanguine. We're going to go through strengths and weaknesses, and like Paul said, we need to realize that God gave us our temperament, and we're supposed to enhance our strengths and let God change our weaknesses. But you will never change temperaments because that's what God wants you to be. Number one, they're warm and lively. These people have a lot of charisma. They're very talkative, never at a loss for words. We often say they enter a room mouth first. They're carefree. They don't ever worry about the future. They don't worry about the past. They just live for the present. Usually these are great storytellers. Oh, they'll just keep you spellbound. And they're funny, sense of humor. They live in the present. Their conversation has an infectious quality. People love to be around them. They love to talk to them. They love to hear them talk. They have an unusual capacity for enjoying each moment. Now, don't you know somebody like that? It seems like they're always fun, that you just want to be with them. And I can imagine this was how Peter was. You know, he was, we'll get into some more traits here, but he was just almost 100% sanguine. Weaknesses, they cry easily. Now, I've seen sanguines, they cry when they're happy. They cry when they're sad, they just cry. They're emotionally unpredictable. They're restless, they're always on the move. They can't be still. There's a spontaneous anger. I had to deal with this in Paul because his secondary temperament is sanguine. He's choleric sanguine. And the family he came from, they were all clerics, I think, to an extent. They would just explode and get mad at each other and just say whatever was on their mind, and then they'd all forget it and forgive. And like it never happened. They couldn't even remember what they'd said to each other. Well, I came from a family that you didn't say it unless you meant it. And we were taught to weigh our words very carefully. And I'm telling you, Paul, this was in the early days. He would just let fly and just give me what for and get angry. And I thought I was going to die from the weight of the words because, like an elephant, I never forget. But, you know, it's interesting. God has tempered that through the years, and it seems almost like we reversed roles. I'm working on that problem now. Anyway, moving right along. They exaggerate the truth, and I think you have to be this way to be a pastor. They appear to be phony, but they're not phony. Believe me, they're just truly phony. They appear to be phony. What am I trying to say? They just really are phony. That's it. They're not appearing. They're just that temperament. They lack self-control. These are people, when we deal with them in counseling, they're always the ones that spend the most money. They're the ones that have the lust problems, the ones that have the marriage problems. They can't control themselves. They make emotional decisions. They're impulsive buyers. They're naive and childlike, and I find that quality endearing. They're just like children many times. They're just sweet and innocent in so many ways. But they come on too strong. A lot of salesmen are sanguine. I think to be a really good salesman, you have to have a lot of sanguine. And they tend to come on strong. Activities are strengths. They make a first good impression, but many times it's downhill from there. They're not bored because they live in the present. They're gifted in caring for the sick. They have a big heart. They feel sorry for everybody. They have a mercy ministry many times, and they get themselves in trouble financially and over-obligated time-wise because they really care about people, but they don't know when to say no. They engage easily in new projects. They just don't finish them. They will have a closet. A woman sanguine will have a closet full of clothes that she's been trying to sew, and she never finishes anything. Has a whole bunch of unfinished dresses. The man in his garage may have a whole bunch of birdhouses that are half done. Sanguines are always starting things, but they have a hard time finishing. They breed enthusiasm. These make good leaders because they're motivators. They're enthusiastic. They're excited. They're happy. They're jovial. Weaknesses in activities. They're completely disorganized. I mean, you can just count on them being late. You can count on them leaving their Bible at church. You can count on them just not having a list for anything. And if they have a list, they're going to lose the list. They're undisciplined, waste time talking when they ought to be working. Many unfinished projects. They easily are distracted, and they fall short of their goals. And in a relationship to others, their strengths, they do make friends easily. People just love them, and they love people. They're responsive to people. They're enjoyable and optimistic. They're always friendly, smiling. They apologize easily. It doesn't seem to be hard for them to say, I'm sorry, I made a mistake, I'm wrong. But you get a choleric or melancholy or a phleg, and boy, they'll choke on the words, I was wrong. You know, they just can't get them out. But a sanguine can do it. They're sincere, tender, sympathetic. They converse with genuine warmth. They share others' joys and sorrows. Weaknesses in relationships. They tend to dominate conversations. If they can't dominate a conversation in a group, they'll leave and go find another group they can dominate. They have to be top dog in conversations. They're not attentive. You know that when you're talking to them, they're not listening to you. They're thinking about what they're going to say next. They're not really good counselors. They don't listen real well. They're weak-willed with little conviction. And that's because they desire credit and approval from other people. They want to be liked. Many times sanguines have a low self-esteem, and they'll just do anything it takes to be accepted. They want people to like them, and we all do. But many times they'll go past a certain point in trying to get approval. They enjoy people and then forget them. You'll be their best friend for 5 minutes, then the next time they see you, they can't remember your name. You know, those kind of people. They make excuses for negligence, talk too much about themselves. They forget their promises and obligations. It's really funny because whenever we ask for a show of hands in a congregation, we'll say, how many will be here on work day? Now, it's not this way like it used to be because I really believe our body is maturing. It's not like it was 17 years ago when we had a church full of young couples. We'd say, how many are going to be here on work day? And they'd all raise their hands. Well, we knew that 90% of them were sanguine, and they'd forget. They wouldn't be there. They'd have 10 other obligations the same time, the same day. But they'll always volunteer. If there's going to be anything going on, I'll be there. But usually they don't show up. Occupations and hobbies, these are actors and actresses, public speakers, salespersons. They're good at visiting, caring for the sick. They're good at cooking, loving. They're loving parents, foster parents. They're leaders, they're motivators, given to hospitality. They love to have you in their home, and they don't care what their house looks like, which is good to a certain extent. They're participants in athletics. These people don't want to watch. They want to be part of the action, and they'll be the loudest one there. The Bible character is Peter. Do you remember when he was so brash as to tell Jesus, that's not going to happen. Jesus was telling him that he'd have to die, that they were going to kill him, he was going to die. And Peter said, oh, no, that's not going to happen. Only Peter would have the gall to correct the Son of God. And then later, he denied Christ three times. He said he would never deny him. He'd always be his disciple. He would never leave him. And it wasn't even 24 hours until he denied Christ. That's a sanguine trait. Peter really did love the Lord with all of his heart. And later on, he became a tremendous dynamic pastor and soul winner. 3,000 souls came into the church at one time. I really believe with all my heart he was tempered, he was mellowed, he allowed the Holy Spirit to make a great man out of him. He probably was always a little bit brash. You know, I think till the day we die we're going to have to fight some of the things that all of us have. But there is hope. If God could use Peter, he can use you. He can use any of us.
The neat thing about these are God gave you these strengths. These are wonderful strengths. We just need to say, God, help me by the power of your Spirit overcome these areas of weakness. For a long time, I would take this into my prayer time daily, and I would read down those weaknesses and say, God, change me. Change me. And you'll be able to identify, I think, tonight, a primary and a secondary temperament. And God doesn't want to get rid of your strengths, but he does want those weaknesses adjusted. I have down here that sanguines want to have fun. Life is about having fun for a sanguine. And they also want attention and approval. And their life is motivated toward that. And Peter is such a beautiful example because he was. I just see him just sanguining his way through life.
Well, the fact that he would even try to walk on water.
Oh,
you have to be a sanguine to do that, folks. I don't care how much faith you have for him to step out on the water. But he did it. He took at least a step or two before he sunk.
That's right.
And that's the way a lot of sanguines are. You have to give them credit. They'll try things that nobody else will.
Amen. Okay, on the flip side of that is the choleric. Choleric. These first two temperaments, by the way, we call extrovert temperaments. These are people that are verbal, they're aggressive. The other two are less verbal, less aggressive, introvert temperaments. But the choleric temperament, our Bible character here is the Apostle Paul. Emotions, top left-hand corner, under strengths, confident and willing to make decisions. In fact, they'll just make decisions for everybody. If you're married to a choleric, you'll never have to make another decision. They'll make them all for you. Strong will and determined. Optimistic. Charge hell with a squirt gun, you know, self-sufficient. My favorite verse for years was, I can do all things. Period. I mean, if Christ wants to help, that's fine, but I can probably get it done without him. That's what clerics are. Fearless, bold. I mean, they'll charge in. Weaknesses, violent anger problems. Now, whereas a sanguine will explode verbally all over you, clerics will punch you out. They'll ram their fist through the wall. I mean, many times a violent anger problem. Highly opinionated. You know, I'm right. End of conversation. Don't confuse me with the facts. Insensitive to the needs of others. They're so motivated, so goal-oriented, they don't notice that there's people lying beside the road bleeding to death. Again, I had a problem. I was insensitive to Nancy. I'm primarily choleric, secondarily sanguine. Bad combination, but that's what I am. But I was insensitive to her hurts. And I've had to pray, God, make me sensitive to people's hurts and needs. It's been a real prayer of my heart. Unemotional and cold. Pure 100% clerics show very little emotion one way or the other. And by the way, most of us are our combination. We're blends. Little appreciation for the fine arts. You know, Nancy loves beautiful art and scenery and sunsets. And, you know, just give me a concrete floor and a steel desk and I can take the world. You know, that's where I am. Unsympathetic and harsh. You have a problem? Get over the problem. Why do you have a problem? Get over it. Impetuous and violent. Disgusted by tears. Tears are a sign of weakness. Activity, strengths. Good organizer and promoters. They can walk into chaotic situations, say, you do this, get it done, it's over, the thing's moving. They can promote activities. Decisive. Intuitive ability to make decisions. Most cholerics don't study things. They don't do study papers and get reports. They just make decisions, just intuitively. They just say, we're going to do this. Quick and bold in emergencies. They respond extremely well under pressure. In fact, the greater the pressure, the better they usually respond. They have a keen, quick mind, a great capacity for action. Most cholerics are workaholics. They drive themselves. They're happiest when they're under a lot of activity and pressure. They don't vacillate. Once they set their course, they're consistent, very practical. You know, get it out of the theoretical. Let's get to the bottom line where the rubber meets the road. Let's get this thing done. They stimulate others to activity. They're, because of their high activity level, their enthusiasm, their optimism, others follow them. They just naturally get in behind them and say, he must know where he's going. He may not have a clue, but, I mean, they think he does, so they get him behind him. They thrive on opposition. If you tell them it can't be done, you just made their day. Our son is a lot choleric. I mean, he just loves opposition, just thrives on it. I've been adjusted a little bit. I'm not quite as bad as I used to be. They set goals and reach them. These are goal-oriented people. Weaknesses, overly self-confident. To the extent that God usually has to really do a dramatic work to break them. Sometimes tragedy has to occur. God has to really get their attention, kind of like the guy that bought the mule and it wouldn't move and called the fellow that sold it to him and said, this mule won't work. And he said, well, first of all, you got to get a 2x4 and hit him between the eyes. You know, get his attention first. God has to get the attention of choleric sometimes in very dramatic ways. Crafty, devious, sly, prejudiced, opinionated, bored by details. They don't like details. I mean, they make these big decisions, you know. Do the big stuff. Get phlegmatics to come along behind them and pick up the pieces. They don't. Non-analytical. These are not analytical people. And it bugs them when people try to analyze things and be scientific about it. They make intuitive decisions. They force others to agree with their plan of work. And if you won't agree with it, they'll go find somebody who will. Tiresome and hard to please. They drive themselves. They have great expectations of themselves. And they expect that of everybody around them. They only have time for their own plans or projects. They're going to try to enlist you to help them. They probably won't sign on to help you. It's just the way they function. Relationships to others. Strengths. They do not expect others to do what they cannot do. They lead by example. They're not easily discouraged. These people are long-term players. I mean, they don't quit. They just don't quit. Strong leaders. Good judge of people. They intuitively size people up pretty good. Motivator of others. Exhorters. These are encouraging people. They're going to always tell you why something will work. Now, melancholies will always tell you why something won't work. Clue number one to part of our problem. God had to do some real adjustment between us. Okay, we'll see that in a minute here. Never daunted by circumstances. And they expect others not to be either. They're just not controlled by circumstances. They're controlled by that inner motivation. Weaknesses, lack of compassion. And again, I've had to really pray, God, give me a compassionate, tender heart. They make decisions for others. I used to order for people at restaurants, people I didn't even know. I don't do that as much as I used to. Cruel, blunt, and sarcastic. It really can be, acid tongue. Dominate a group. They can't, they go find a new group. Arrogant and bossy. Use people for their own benefit. Unforgiving and revengeful. Prone to bigotry. Haughty and domineering. Otherwise, they're really nice folks. They really are. Occupations and hobbies. Strong leaders in professional careers. These are highly motivated people. They drive themselves and usually wind up at or near the top. That's just the way they function. Presidents of organizations, companies, executive people, idea people, top dogs, participants in athletics. A high percentage of professional athletes are cholerics. Those that aren't cholerics are usually sanguines. Administrators, educators, particularly at the high school and college level, political workers, politicians, trust officers, crusaders. These people love causes. They love to invest themselves, give themselves. Many of the world's great generals and leaders have been cholerics. They make good executives, ideal people, dictators, or criminals, depending on their moral convictions. Cholerics need to accomplish and achieve. They're driven by the need to accomplish and achieve. They avoid people who do not appreciate them. The Apostle Paul is our Bible example. So neat. What's the first thing that we see Paul doing in the Bible? The very first time Paul's mentioned in the Bible, what was he doing? Killing Christians. Very choleric type activity. But you know what? That same drive, that same intensity, caused him to crawl out from under rock piles and go preach in the next town. When he got in prison, rather than having a pity party and trying to analyze, well, how did I get in this mess? He said, what a great time to write another book of the Bible. You know? You look at his life. God didn't change him from being a cleric. Now, God tempered him, transformed him, gave him sensitivity toward the hurts of people. But God can use cholerics if they're adjusted and if they get their attention. By the way, God had to knock him off his horse on his backside. That's the way God usually has to get a cleric's attention. So if you're married to a cleric and you're praying for him, I hate to tell you, but probably God's going to have to knock them off their horse to get their attention, because they're not sensitive people. They don't listen to the still small voice. God usually has to get a boulder and hit them.
Next one is melancholy. Isn't this fun? I love this because it helps. This is what just liberated us to love each other. When we begin to realize that we weren't deliberately trying to antagonize one another. I thought he was just being antagonistic and mean and contrary and obnoxious. But when I began to realize that he couldn't help it.
I just really was that way.
The way he was. I could love him, and it's just different when you know that's it's their temperament. All right, melancholies, emotions. They love music and art, rich, sensitive nature. All of your great composers and musicians, just think of the musicians, the contemporary ones that we have today in the world. They're all artsy, you know, they're all kind of that way. They're just melancholy. They have a great analytical ability. They'll just analyze everything to death. While the cleric goes ahead and gets the job done, the melancholy is making a list and trying to find the encyclopedia to figure out how to do it, you know. They're emotionally responsive. They do care about people. They have a very sensitive nature. Deep, reflective thinkers. And this it's a good point, but yet it can be a problem because sometimes we melancholies just sit around and think, and we're so deep that we wind up in depression because we're such deep thinkers. We analyze till it's just ridiculous. Weaknesses. Moody, gloomy, negative, pessimistic. I don't like this part. Like to suffer. We are. Melancholies are moody and gloomy and negative, and tests have been done about missionaries in general on the foreign field, and a very high percentage of missionaries are melancholy because they want to give their life for something that might require death. It's important to them to know why they exist. They want to know what they're here for, and they're willing to give everything for it. They're willing to sacrifice. They're willing to suffer. They're also hypochondriacs. They've always got something wrong, and they probably have two or three good medical books and pill books. They can tell you all about it, diagnose themselves. Introspective.
That's because they're moody, gloomy, and negative.
And married to the other temperaments, probably. They're introspective. They always are looking in to say, now, why did I do that? Sometimes they're harder on themselves than they are other people many times. They're trying to figure out, why did I say that? What made me make that mistake? Why did I do it? And sometimes it doesn't matter. You just learn to blow it off. They are prone to depression, and they're proud. Activities, strengths. They have strong perfectionist tendencies. Usually melancholies say, if I can't do a job right, I'm not going to do it. As a result, they don't do much. There are many people who have a lot of potential, and I know that I probably am one of them. And this songwriting thing, I'm going to confess to you, this is a hang-up with me. I know the Lord's given me a gift to write songs. I see it in my own mind as songs for this body of people. I have a hard time seeing it as songs for the body of Christ in general. But because I have a strong perfectionist tendency, I think, if this can't be perfect, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to have them copyrighted. I'm not going to fool around with doing it because, in my mind, they're not worthy. And yet, I can look at somebody else that's doing the same thing and just criticize them up and down and say, why don't they just do what they have to do with it? They have a great gift, you know. You can see it in somebody else. But usually it's hard for us to get something done because we're so perfectionist. They like detail and analytical work. They're self-disciplined. They do finish what they start. They just don't start a lot. They're fitted for creative, intellectual work, conscientious and thorough. If you give a melancholy a job to do and they accept it, you can be sure it'll be done right. It'll be on time. They're gifted. They're genius-prone. They know their own limitations. They won't go past their own limitations. They can pace themselves. Weaknesses, they're indecisive. Theoretical and impractical. They keep saying, but this is the way it ought to be. And things just aren't the way they ought to be. You have to deal with life the way it is. And you say, no, but it ought to be this way. If we're really Christians, if we're really following the book, it ought to be this way. Well, you find out after you've lived a little while that we're still human, and it's not usually never that way. You just work through it. Where did I let off? Okay, tire easily. They do. They get tired easily because they're such deep thinkers. They're hesitant to start new projects, too much analysis. Life's work must demand the greatest in sacrifice, self-denial, and service. They get moody over their creations. There have been more than once that I've painted a picture and just thrown it in the trash because I didn't think it was any good. And later I'd realize I wish I had it back because it wasn't. I just got moody and threw it away. In relationship to others, strengths. They're a dependable friend. Now, they don't have many friends because melancholies don't trust people. You have to prove yourself to a melancholy. And they assume that everybody has an ulterior motive. But once you become their friend, you're going to be their friend forever, and they'll go to the wire for you. They're faithful and loyal. They make friends cautiously. They have deep feelings for friends. Weaknesses. They are critical of others' imperfections, and that is an understatement. They can always find why something won't work. But, you know, God gives us to each other to balance us out. And we didn't know that at the first because anything Paul undertook, he just knew he could do it. There was never a doubt in his mind he'd have all the reasons why that was going to work. I could tell you some nightmares, some really scary things that we've jumped off into because he was so sure it was going to work. Well, usually without even thinking, I could come up with a list in 10 seconds why it wouldn't work. That's the temperament. We have to balance each other out. Now, through the years, we have learned whenever he comes up with a plan, I'll listen to him and try to understand God's plan, God's working in it, first of all, and realize that it can be done. It's not impossible. My natural man says it can't be done. At the same time, he has learned to listen to my warnings of why we might have a problem here and there. And it's amazing how things go better when you listen to each other.
Right.
Use the other one's gifts and don't throw them out because they're there for a reason. You need each other. You complete each other. You complement each other. We need each other, whether we want to admit it or not. They search for perfection and judge everything according to their own ideals. They're fearful of what others think of them, suspicious of others. They can erupt into violent anger after prolonged animosity. And that's what happened to me. I had, for years, I had just not said anything. I was angry with Paul. I was mad, and I thought it was a very holy thing not to show my anger and to just, you know, I could give him the silent treatment, but in my mind, that was a very holy thing to do because I hadn't erupted. Well, I might as well have just gone ahead and erupted because the silent treatment and the spirit and the attitude I had was just as vile, if not worse, in the eyes of God. But one day, after years of just shoving it down, just keep pushing it down, just ignoring it and going on, I finally erupted and totally out of character. I picked up something and threw it at him. And that felt so good. I've done that a couple of times since because it just felt good just to release it. Now, there are more productive ways to release your anger. I've found that if I just release it a little more often, it doesn't build up like a steam kettle, you know, but that's the way we tend to be. We're often deeply hurt by other people, and that has been a problem in the ministry. If y'all are planning to get into the ministry, you need to consider this. One or the other of you is going to be deeply hurt because, as Paul mentioned, I think in the last sermon, he said, the ones that hurt you most are your Christian brothers and sisters, people that you think aren't going to do it to you, people that you expect the most out of, people that you have led to the Lord, that you consider your child in the Lord, and they'll hurt you. They'll turn their back on you. They'll lie. They're people. They're human. And we do it too, melancholies. We do it too, and we don't see it in ourselves. We'll carry a grudge and be revengeful. They dislike anyone in opposition. Well, you know, I'm wondering what temperament likes anybody that's opposed to them. I don't know any temperament that goes around looking for a friend that is in opposition. You know, nobody likes to be around people in opposition. They're hard to get along with because they are so temperamental. Occupations and hobbies: artists, musicians, tailors, culinary arts, accountants, hairdressers, anything creative is usually, they usually have melancholy in them. Educators in science, math, and English, interior decorators, architects, authors, crafts, handymen, projects at home. They love to read and write poetry. They're inventors, philosophers, and theoreticians. Now, the list at the bottom, Moses was a melancholy. He was the one that God gave the plan for the tabernacle to, and who but a melancholy could have taken all that down? Have you read about the tabernacle and all the little details? Well, that just proves one thing to me. Moses was melancholy, but God had to be too to give it. So God's a melancholy. Elijah was a melancholy. He was the one that just sat under the juniper tree and asked that he just die because he was so depressed. And Solomon and the Apostle John, all of them they seemed to have the temperaments of melancholies. But there's hope for us too as we let the Holy Spirit, and here again, it all comes back to the Holy Spirit. If we don't have the Holy Spirit at work in our lives, I'm convinced there's no way to change permanently and completely like you need to be.
We look in the life of Moses and see how that God took him in his depression, in his tediousness, and made him a leader of a great nation, something very uncharacteristic, but made him a great leader. And God can take anyone and change us and transform us. I have down here that a melancholy needs order and stability. They must have order and stability in their life, and they want sensitivity from others. So if you're married to a melancholy, remember they need order and stability, and they want sensitivity. The final temperament is the phlegmatic. Our Bible character is Abraham. Under emotions, strengths, they're calm and dependable. As in occasionally taking their pulse and saying, are you in there? These are really laid-back people, calm, steady people, good-natured, easy to get along with, cheerful, pleasant, even if they don't have much to say. These are not real verbal people. They're kind-hearted, peace-loving. They don't cause a lot of strife. They want peace, and so they'll try to be peaceful. Weaknesses, they lack self-confidence. They really don't have a lot of it. They're pessimistic. They're fearful and worriers. I kiddingly say I've never met a phlegmatic with their own fingernails. You can tell phlegmatics usually because they have nubs. If they are their own fingernails, they usually bought them and put them on. But a lot of phlegmatics are fearful economically. They'll keep their money in a 2.5% savings account because they're fearful of putting it in a money market fund. They're real conservative in finances, real conservative in really everything they do, but there's a lot of fear motivation. They rarely laugh aloud. Nancy's Aunt Delsa is a phlegmatic, and about the biggest thing you'll get out of her is she'll go, that's about it.
When we take our family photographs for Christmas, well, everybody will be smiling. We'll look at Delsa after the first couple of shots and say, Delsa, smile. And she says, I am smiling. And honest to goodness, she's not. That's the way phlegs are. They think they're smiling. And to hear them laugh aloud would be a real occasion.
It really would be. Passive and indifferent. They just, they don't want to get involved. Don't make me do anything. I just want to sit here and vegetate. compromising. They will compromise to avoid conflict. And many times to their detriment, or to the detriment of those around them, their children and others. But they will compromise because they don't want to have to confront someone or have a conflict. Self-righteous. They are so glad they're not like all of these other dumb temperaments. So they sit back and can develop a real self-righteous spirit. Activity, strengths, they work well under pressure. And as I kiddingly say, it's because they have no idea how bad it really is. If they really knew, they would feel it, but they don't. They have a practical, easy way of working. They just kind of work at a solid gait. They'll never get in a hurry. They do get it done. They just kind of plod on. Conservative, they're usually conservative in their investments, conservative in their clothes, in their cars they choose. Everything is very conservative. These are not flashy, flamboyant people. Neat and proficient. They have organized closets. You can always tell a phlegmatic by his closet. Go in their house. Their closets are neat and organized in most cases. Their desks are that way. They plan their work before beginning. We used to have a precious lady worked in the church, Nancy Holcomb. Nancy, if you ever listen to this tape, I love you. But she would take every dollar bill and would straighten out the corners. It would take her forever to get a deposit made. You know, all the money that comes in for the church. And she would take every dollar bill and go around the corners. And I would say, Nancy, we need to hurry. Yes, I will.
And she knew she was that way.
Yeah.
She wouldn't argue about anything. But it was just amazing to watch her get ready for that deposit. It took her 12 hours to do a deposit. And back in those days, we had some money in the church to...
Yeah, there was some money to count. We hadn't had back in those days. All right, moving right along here. They plan their work before beginning. They're a stabilizing influence because they are very consistent and they are team players. They're a stabilizing influence. The truth is, in most churches, in most businesses, it's the phlegmatics that hold it together. These are those people that just plod on, and they're the glue, and they're faithful, and they just do it. They're dependable workers. They'll stick around and get that 50-year gold pin. Most sanguines can't hold a job over 6 months. It's true. Look at their work records. Weaknesses. They're calm, serene, and uninvolved. To their detriment, because they're very capable people, but they just, they don't ever volunteer for anything. You'll never get a phlegmatic. They really are very capable people. Lack of motivation, they usually have to be motivated by others. Indecisive, they will study it to death. They hate to make a decision. They overprotect themselves from involvement. If they think that you're coming to their house to try to enlist them, they'll turn all the lights off and hide in the center closet. They discourage others because they're reluctant. They pull back. And they discourage other people. They oppose change of any kind. Just understand, if you're married to a phlegmatic and you want to change something, the first six times they will say no. Don't be surprised by that. They like the status quo. They love ruts. They love the sameness. And they're very comfortable in that. And any change makes them very uncomfortable. Relationship to others, strengths, they're pleasant to be with. They're not going to cause waves. They're not going to confront you. They're going to be agreeers in most cases. They have many friends because, again, they're pleasant people. They have a dry, witty sense of humor. Most stand-up comedians are phlegmatic. They can tell a joke without laughing at the punchline. They really can. And they just have a dry, witty sense of humor. They have a softening, conciliating effect on others. They're constant and faithful, diplomatic, and peacemaking. They will do anything to keep the peace, including compromising, which hurts. Phlegmatics have a real tough time disciplining children. They want to be their friend. They don't want to confront. And it hurts the children many times because they're not good disciplinarians. They're good listeners. Phlegmatics make great counselors because they listen a lot. Sanguines are really bad counselors in most cases because they're so impressed by what they have to say, they can't wait for the other people to shut up so they can impress them with what they have to say. They're faithful friends. They give advice only when asked, and boy, is that a blessing at times. Weaknesses, they don't allow themselves to get involved. They're selfish and stingy. They really are, I hate to say tight, but they're tight. They study people with indifference. They're kind of professional studiers of life. They have file cabinets full of notes under N for neat stuff, but they don't get involved. They just study it. Unenthusiastic, stubborn. I mean, they can absolutely bristle like a bay mule. If they think you're trying to push them too hard, they will stick their legs in the dirt and they will not move. Can be very stubborn. They just give you the silent treatment and won't talk to you. Indifferent about others. They tease others who annoy them. They have a gift of doing that. They're not real cordial. They're not outgoing. And they have an attitude of superiority because they see all these things as wonderful traits. Now, under occupations and hobbies, they're great parents. They love to putter around the house. Good accountants and bookkeepers, repetitive work that has perimeters around it. Tremendous counselors, educators, particularly of the young ages. Crafts, home projects. Reluctant leaders, they're good leaders if they'll take on the project. You have to really talk them into it. They're good administrators. They are good in situations to organize. Designers, seamstress, tailors, executive assistants, secretaries, culinary arts, spectators of athletics. Melancholies and phlegmatics would rather watch in most cases than get out there and do it. Not always, but in most cases. Diplomats, scientists. Phlegmatics have a need for peace and calm. Remember that if you're married to one. They have a need for peace and calm, and they want appreciation. Because they're quiet, because they're just workers, we tend to take them for granted. We really do. They just want to know you appreciate them. So learn to say thank you and to give them genuine appreciation for what they do. In the Bible, Abraham is our character. And we see Abraham compromising when he goes down into Egypt. He tells them that Sarah's his sister rather than his wife because he doesn't want conflict. All the way through his life, we see him pulling back, moving slowly, compromising. And yet God took this man. The irony of it is God took a phlegmatic and made him the father of faith. You'd think that God would have chosen a choleric because they naturally have faith. just a human faith. But God took a phlegmatic. Isn't God neat that He takes those areas of our weakness and turns it into areas of strength? Now, you have a temperament test. And it says instructions in each of the following rows of four words across. Remember, this is across. Place an X in front of the one word that most often applies to you. Now, there may be two or three words that would apply, but the one that would most often apply. And then you continue through all 40 lines. In other words, you take one animated, adventurous, analytical, or adaptable. Which of those would most often apply to you? And you only choose one. Go to line two, persistent, playful, persuasive, peaceful. You choose one of those. And you go all the way down that. On both sheets, you total them, combine the scores, and the highest number you have is your primary temperament. First one is sanguine, the second choleric, the third melancholy, and the fourth phlegmatic. You'll probably have some on all of these. Nobody's 100% anything, but one of them will be the predominant thing. One of them will be a secondary thing. I am predominantly choleric, secondarily sanguine. Nancy is predominantly melancholy. Interestingly, she's secondarily sanguine. So we do have some common ground there.
Also, I think it's good for you to, maybe before you start marking these, make copies.
Or pick up another copy here.
Get another copy and have your mate do it for you because they see you differently. And it's a good balance. Sometimes because they'll see things that you don't see. We all have blind spots, and sometimes the answer your mate comes up with is more accurate temperament.
That's true. And again, this is just to help you identify. When I discovered Nancy was a melancholy because God created her, she was not being that way to bug me. It helped, folks. It really did. When she understood that I was a choleric because God created me that way, I wasn't doing it to bug her. It removes a lot of stress in our home. And many times I'll just, you know, we kind of laugh about it now, and I'll say, well, that's just because you're melancholy. You know, or she'll say, that's because you're sanguine, or cleric or sanguine. We'll point out to one another, and it de-stresses what could be a real tense situation. We kind of laugh about it. Trust me, it'll help you in your marriage.
There's also a book out by the LaHayes for children, helping you to determine what their temperaments are, and every child is going to be different. You won't have any, of course, the same, but it might be good to get the book so you'll know how to discipline, how to correct. Every child has to be treated differently.
That's right.
When I was a kid, because I guess I was a bad kid, my dad could just wear me out, and I'd turn around and do the same thing again. I was always getting spanked. But I turned out to be the wonderful person I am today because he did that. But my brother had a different temperament. You could just look at him like you were had disapproval, and he would begin to cry. He was so tender, so gentle in his nature. He may have been spanked a few times, very, very seldom. All you had to do was look at him, and he'd straighten up. He would be all right. So it's good for you to consider your children. Consider people that work for you. Consider your boss. Maybe he's the way he is because of this. He may be an unbeliever, which makes it worse, but every relationship in life can be enhanced, and you'll de-stress, you'll feel better about yourself and about other people if you understand this.
Thank you, Lord, for the truth that sets us free. God, I thank you didn't make a mistake when you made any of us. God, all I pray tonight is that you would, by your Holy Spirit, adjust us. God, take those areas of weakness and let them be turned into strengths, God. God, those areas of strengths that we were naturally born with, we give to you and we thank you, God, and help us to be the very best, sanguine or choleric or melancholy or phlegmatic, to use those gifts, to use those natural giftings for the kingdom of God. God, not to seek to be like somebody else, but God, to accept the way you have made us and realize you had a divine plan in that. And God, to bring these areas of weakness before you and say, God, bring change in my life. God, I bring every home that is represented here tonight. I bring every single person that is represented here tonight. And I pray, God, for a special work of your grace in their lives. God, I claim marriages. God, those that will listen to this by tape, I claim marriages. And I rebuke the devourer. And I come and I speak the life of God. I claim our homes, our covenant relationships. Lord, help us to apply these principles, to put them into practice, and God, to believe that you're going to finish what you started. I claim this in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you tonight. Amen.
This is Paul Mills again. I pray that this message has blessed you. This ministry is possible only through the faithful prayers and financial gifts of God's people. Please pray for us and make a financial contribution so that we can continue to reach people around the world with the message of hope in Jesus Christ. You can give online by clicking the Giving tab at the top of the website, or you can give by mail to the address also listed on the Giving page. All gifts are sincerely needed, appreciated, and are tax deductible. Thank you for helping us reach the world for Christ.